Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Why would a person that loves Jesus and seeks to live a life that pleases Him be reproached or even suffer for His name's sake? The answer is simple. The world does not want to hear the Master's message. The gospel narrows the idea that all roads lead to heaven down to only one way, through Jesus, leads to heaven. This is not good news to the rest of the world. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 12 through 19.
I love the terminology that God uses to describe the likes of you and me. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There are church historians that believe that this letter from Peter may have been written either shortly before or after the burning of Rome. And it was at that period of time that there was the beginning of a 200-year period of horrific Christian persecution. Let me read to you one excerpt of what those days were like. In Rome, citizens were expected to demonstrate their loyalty by participating in the rites of the state religion, which had numerous feast days, processions, and offerings throughout the year. Christians simply could not. And so they were seen as belonging to an illicit religion that was antisocial and subversive. As scapegoats for the cause of the fire, the Christians were thrown to the beasts in the grand amphitheater or burned alive as human torches. Nero also ordered the Christians to be crucified so they could emulate their Savior, Jesus Christ. Crucifixion was usually reserved for the worst criminals. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, said this, quote, "The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity." Now, suffering is not a pleasant topic to talk about. And yet, if you and I are going to be serious about following Jesus Christ, it is an inevitable topic for us to talk about. Jesus lived it. Jesus is an example for us of what it meant to suffer for the will of God's sake. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Suffering is taught throughout the Scriptures. Romans 8:17 says, if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said to the church in Thessalonica that they were suffering for the kingdom of God. And it was Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 3 that he would enter into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And I believe it is so important for you and I to grasp this lesson of suffering for Christ's sake. And Peter's going to pass along to us four things to bear in mind when, not if, you're being persecuted. Because if you are a born-again believer, inevitably you're going to be persecuted. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. No, they shall. So he's going to give us four things. Number one, in verse 12, he's going to tell us to expect it. Number two, in verses 13 and 14, he's going to tell us to rejoice in it. Number three, in verses 15 through 18, he's going to tell us to evaluate its cause. And number four, in verse 19, he's going to say, entrust the sufferings to God. I would never think for a minute that a person who loves Jesus and who seeks to live a godly, holy life pleasing to him would ever be reproached or face opposition or suffer persecution. But I know why, and you should know why. The answer is simple. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the devil is the god of this world system. And as the god of this world system, he is opposed to anything and anyone that the living God deems sacred or creation. You see, the devil despises the truth of God. Despises the truth of God. He wants us to question the truth of God, the reliability of God, the character of God. And anything that God says is holy, he's going to despise. He is going to attack. And of course, we are told to proclaim the true gospel, and he has a counterfeit gospel, false brethren, counterfeit doctrine. And so therein is the tension. And yet, we need to realize that the tension exists not because we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. We're saved, they're lost. And we're going to bring that around again. That's why I said, when we sang, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Keep that in mind. It's not a strange thing to suffer. Peter once told Jesus to avoid the suffering of the cross. Remember, that's when Jesus rebuked Peter. He says, you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. F.B. Meyer writes, quote, once it seemed strange to the Apostle Peter that his master should think of suffering, now he thinks it strange that he could have imagined anything else. You and I are going to suffer. It is unavoidable. It is inescapable. We do not need to look for it. It just happens to us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 8, we read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And Jesus said, follow me. And suffering for righteousness' sake is a tool that Jesus models for us. It's a good thing. It's not bad. It's just part of the Christian walk. And Peter is reminding the Christian who is suffering for the cause of Christ that the persecution that you are facing isn't something that happens accidentally. He is sovereign over every single detail. He's numbered the very hairs on your head. I doubt that you have. And for some of us, it's getting easier. God allows suffering. He allows trials. And he allows them for our testing, for our purging, for our cleansing. And the Christian who is persecuted for his faith in Jesus Christ is going to suffer. But we're going to suffer for doing what is right, not reacting to darkness, but by responding to the light. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When Paul, writing from prison, sent that letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, he said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Peter is telling you and I this morning, as followers of Christ, that trials for the sake of Christ is normal. He mentions a fiery trial, and he uses the imagery of how metal is put into a furnace, and it purges away the dross that had become like silver and like gold. And trials and sufferings God uses to purge us, to cleanse us, that we might be what? More like Jesus. But he also tells us that the perspective that we are to have is to rejoice when this happens, because when his glory shall be revealed, we're going to be with him. In other words, having the big picture in mind. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. You're being persecuted? Rejoice when you're being, look at verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. The word reproached means insulted, taunted, mocked, ridiculed, Jesus freak, Holy Joe, whatever. You know, you just get mocked, you get ridiculed. Jesus said, now, how should we look at this? He says in Luke 6, 22 and 23, then he's going to tell us something else at the end of the study. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. When was the last time you leapt for joy when you were going through a suffering trial of suffering? Probably not. Probably not. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. When a believer is suffering for the sake of Christ, there's a special presence of God that comes upon us and that strengthens us, that enables us to endure beyond the physical feelings, the emotions. Nobody likes to be ridiculed. Nobody likes to be mocked. Nobody likes any of that stuff, to be beaten physically. All you have to do is not only, in addition to reading the Bible, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you'll find records of supernatural strength that God gives to his people who respond to suffering for Christ's sake vertically rather than horizontally. Notice, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. The word happy means blessed. It means possessing the favor of God. You are being opposed, you are being taunted when you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because of you, but because of who lives inside of you. It's important to remember that. Two of the six times that the word happy is found in the New Testament is in 1 Peter, and they both are in the context of being persecuted or suffering for Christ's sake. But this suffering for Christ's sake isn't just a New Testament thing. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Moses. Sound familiar? And it says of Moses in Hebrews 11:26 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw the big picture. How would Moses have responded if he knew what we knew? He suffered looking for the Christ to come. We're suffering, noted that Christ has come and he's coming again. So now in verse 15, Peter is going to kind of like switch gears. He's going to tell us that there's a wrong way to suffer. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, is there one word in there that doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the sentence? Busybody. What is that doing in this context? Don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. Peter makes no distinction between them all. Well, I can understand when Peter writes about the suffering that might come to the murderer or to the thief or to the evildoer, but a busybody, well, what is a busybody? Well, the word busybodies is found in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, 1 Timothy 5:13, and it is used to describe individuals who are disorderly, or they are idle, or they are tattlers, or they speak things that they ought not. And the Greek meaning describes individuals who needlessly concern themselves with other people's affairs. So that's not talking about anybody here. Where is it? There's a word that is used in the ESV, and it's meddler. A meddler. Interesting. Within the context of suffering, persecution for Christ's sake, Peter is saying that a busybody is a troublesome meddler who engages in disruptive activity that has nothing to do with the cause of Christ or the spreading of the gospel that bears his name. In other words, if we're going to suffer, it should be for the cause of Christ and for the gospel that bears his name. Busybodies, like murderers and evildoers, do suffer a lot of grief and pain. It is self-inflicted. It has nothing to do with standing for Christ. And they also cause others a lot of grief and pain. But Peter is telling us that that kind of suffering is not for the sake of Jesus. It says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, or because of this. So suffering as a Christian. The name Christian only appears three times in the Bible. Twice in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 28, and once here, meaning little Christs. And it initially was a put down. Now, if any man suffer as a Christian, well, let's set the record straight. Who is a Christian? Well, Barna tells us that half of America is a Christian. I don't believe it. How do you define a Christian? Well, let me tell you a couple of descriptions of individuals that are not Christian. Okay? Not all people who drive a truck and have a gun rack and listen to country and Western music and say, God bless America, are all Christians. All you have to do is talk to somebody who lives in the Bible Belt. They'll tell you that. Not all presidents or political leaders of any party who give a political speech that ends with God bless America are all Christians. Okay, and I just made three quarters of you really, really upset. But I fear God and not man. So who is a Christian? Who are the Christians that were being persecuted? Who are the Christians that were being opposed? A Christian, according to the Bible, is an individual who has repented of his or her sins, has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're born again. They are spirit-filled. They believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and the final source of authority of all things. They are new creatures in Christ, seeking to walk in holiness, and they are now making decisions prayerfully, and they want to live their lives according to the truth of God and for the glory of God. That's a Christian. Those are the people that are going to heaven. What's an example of suffering for righteousness' sake? In 1 Peter 5:41, Peter and John were persecuted for preaching the gospel, and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And that is what Peter has in mind when he reminds these suffering saints who are going through an intense time of persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ, that when they're being persecuted, this is important. Make sure that the reason for your persecution is because of your obedience to Jesus Christ, the truth of scriptures, and the gospel that bears his name. Peter is telling us in verse 15 that all Christians who suffer are not necessarily suffering for Christ-like conduct. Let me give you an example. Okay. Let's just say me, not you. Because if I say you, then I can argue with myself afterwards. Let's just say that I am being picked on in my family or in my neighborhood for my faith in Jesus Christ and my biblical worldview. And it may be true that everyone else in my family or in my neighborhood does not agree with my biblical worldview or the need to repent and believe the gospel. But if you were to talk to them and say, what is it that you have such a hard time with Viola about? It's not what he's saying, but the guy is in the flesh. He's rude. He's obnoxious. Do you think that describes some Christians, how they witness? Well, let me give you something to consider. Remember when Judas brought Jesus and all of the soldiers into the garden, right? Remember that? And Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And who rose up to defend Jesus? Pete. Remember what he did? He had a sword. He drew it. He smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. We're even told his name was Malchus. Matthew 26:52, Jesus said unto him, put up again your sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Peter thought he was defending Jesus, when actually he was misrepresenting Jesus. Nobody will come to Christ when we witness like Peter. How did Jesus reply when he was persecuted? Well, we already saw in chapter 2, verse 21 of 1 Peter, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And then, as we're going to see at the end of the study, but committed himself as Son of Man to him, his Father, who judges righteously. Do you hear what Peter is saying here, beloved? I believe it's Peter's spirit-filled counsel from personal experience that if Christians do have to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, make sure that we suffer in a way that brings God glory and does not misrepresent the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, you guys know this. You know who the last person on earth that Jesus healed, did a miracle of healing on before he was crucified? This soldier. Remember? Peter, obviously not a good swordsman. He was probably going for the head, and he just got the ear. Jesus picks up the ear. Oh, right then and there. Wouldn't you say, if you were the head of the commander of the Roman soldiers, you go, okay, I think we should probably back off with this guy. No. Because God had purpose from eternity that Christ was going to die for the sins of the world. Here's the lesson. Jesus healed the soldier whose ear Peter cut off. Listen, beloved, people are converted when their hearts are pricked, not when their ears are cut off. We are commanded to speak the truth. And let me say, very clearly, we are in no way, shape, or form to be quiet or to be passive. That's not what this is about. But when we speak, we are to speak the truth in love. We're living in a pretty toxic time in the world, aren't we? And in our nation. And it's very easy for you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, to look at us Christians. We're the good guys, and the other side are the bad guys. If you see yourself like that, if I see myself like that, we're not going to be witnessing the way Jesus did. We're going to be cutting off ears. And the people are not going to want to hear or come to Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was what? The weeping prophet. I often think that when Jesus, in the Gospels, he was surrounded by multitudes. Did you ever stop and consider who was in that multitude? We can give you an idea. John chapter 3, a religious wreck by the name of Nicodemus. John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman who had a very, very, let's just say her lifestyle was lesser than pure. And then in John chapter 5, a physical wreck. Man that had been in a wreck physically for 38 years. Hey, that describes us. Religious wrecks, moral wrecks, physical wrecks. You know why people surrounded Jesus? Because they were kicked out of the ability to go to a synagogue or to a temple. Getting a message here? We are called to be witnesses. And we can either be stepping stones for people to come to Christ, right? Or stumbling stones. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.